23. And verse 1 says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." What we see here is Paul is in a bit of hot water. And basically what he's run afoul of is the false religion and the damaged politics of the current Roman government. And of course, with the meshing and the melding of all the different governments that Rome partook in, because the way Rome often would work is they would take over an area, and as long as you paid your taxes, and as long as they had a ruler that would bow to them, they could keep things pretty much the way it was. It was when the people would rebel that he would come in, remove their rulers, institute his own people, and it would always be governors in different areas that they would answer to and pay their taxes to. But it became kind of a weird conglomeration. So here's where we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these false religionists, standing in judgment of the Apostle Paul. And I thought about that as Thursday. I learned Thursday the House of Representatives passed a bill that would make it illegal to not hire someone based on their gender preference or whether or not they were a homosexual. The question that many would ask is, does that affect churches? And the answer is, very much so. And the way that it would break down is every hiring institution, as they would put it, would both have to leave those positions available for anybody who would like to apply, and then also if you do not market those positions in such a way that everybody can get a hold of them, that could also be seen as discrimination. Now, I'm thankful for this, and as long as I am pastor here, it will be true. There will be no hiring positions at Home Missionary Baptist Church. This is the way it is. I was reading an article on this and said, well, we put in our church bylaws. You know what? We don't have to put in our church bylaws. Thankfully, the Lord wrote out our hiring criteria right here. Right? Well, what if we get so big? What if we get so big? We need full-time staff. Well, we'll be different. There won't be a hiring. There will be much like what we see there. We will get together as a church. We will decide that a person with a responsibility that we're going to support them. They would have already had that responsibility, already working in that, and here you go. My same philosophy and thought process goes to how we do weddings and funerals. Folks, this building is not out for rent. It's never going to be. All right? Somebody asked me, well, I get this all the time, will you do our wedding? And for the longest time, I'm just not licensed to do so. Now I am. But I'm not licensed to do that. Sorry, now I am. Well, my answer is always the same what my pastor would always say, and I'm going to adopt it. I'm not a marrying parson. This is not what I do. Now, if we've got something going on here among our church family, as a family member, I will say yes, absolutely. I will participate in that. And if they are both members of the church in good standing, with all the criteria that I'll put together, both what the Lord would have us to do, and I'll make them build an IKEA cabinet or something just to make sure they're not going to tear each other apart in the first year, and we'll have that. But it'll not be something that's ever open. And I was, well, thankfully we've got a church. It's going to be perfectly okay. They're not going to come looking for us going, well, we want to, you know, we want to be hired in as a musician or a deacon. We don't do that. So sorry. Keep moving. Maybe one of the mega churches down the road are hiring. But that's just not what we do. And as a matter of fact, we're safe in that. I don't have to have that written on a piece of paper. It's actually, I have to go the other way around if we want to start hiring people. So I'm a certain way, but to add people onto it, we have to do something different. So we're good as it is right now. But my thought is this, The world is changing at a rapid pace. And I thought about this idea, and that's the title of my message, Fourth Quarter Christians. We were talking football earlier this morning during that devotion. You think about that, in the fourth quarter of any game, no matter what you're playing, you want to have good players out there. You don't want them gassed. You don't want them tired. You want these people who are fresh, pumped up, and full of energy. And oftentimes, coaches will sit there. They'll play their best players in the first and second quarter, bench them for the third, and then toss them back out there in the fourth. Why? Get a little bit of energy built up. Relax a little bit. All right, get back out there while you're still warm. And that's where we are. And we can look at this idea of a fourth quarter Christian in two different ways. There are fourth quarter Christians who, let's just put it this way, have not been in the game for so long. We'll put it that way. There are some people, you're in the fourth quarter of your life. You're at the final battles, right? That's that kind of fourth quarter Christian. Then there's the other kind of fourth quarter Christian, which is all of us, where we're very well in the fourth quarter of this world. I firmly believe that. Well, Paul used to say that. Yes, he did. And I still firmly believe that that trumpet could blast any day and get us out of here. Wouldn't that be great? Halfway through a midterm or a test or something, trumpet blast, we're out of here. That'd be great. Pencils all the way down. I think that'd be awesome. But the point that I want to make today is that every day of your life, I don't care if you're 15, I don't care if you're 95, every day of a saved person's life ought to be excited for the next thing God has for them, the next battle that the Lord has, His plans for what you've got going on. I've often referenced people who were very instrumental in my life, and I thought about it this way. To them, they were my whole world. To me, they were just a small part of their life. And while they would sit there and maybe not say that teaching so-and-so was the best thing I've ever done, to me it was the best thing they've done for me. It was amazing. Greatly affecting my life and everything that happened. Right? One particular teacher that I had was in his 80s as he made sure that he was at my door if ever I missed. As he made sure that he prepared the best Sunday school lesson he possibly could for one student, 10 students, it didn't matter to him. Oftentimes it was just me and him in that room and him pouring not just his biblical wisdom, but how the Bible applied to his life. To me, that was one of the most fundamental and shaping moments in my life. To him, it was just a few years. What is it, a drop in the bucket in the many that the Lord gave him? Now, I would hope that he would look at that in fondness as well, but what I'm trying to say is don't ever get into the point where you think, all right, my best years are over. The best thing I'll ever do for the Lord is way behind me. You don't know when that's going to be. You don't. I think of all these famous and popular preachers. All they want is a name for themselves. All they want is money. All they want is for you to buy their book. The more fundamental, the more powerful Christians out there, the best servants of the Lord, care nothing for those things. They only care for the next thing the Lord would have them to do. And they don't care what it is. They don't care what it looks like. They don't care what kind of popularity it'll give them. Just, Lord, if you need me somewhere, put me there and I'll be there and I'll do what you'll have me to do. You want me to teach a class? Lord, I'll teach a class. You want me to give a devotion? I'll give a devotion. You want me out there to sweep the floors? I'll sweep the floors. It doesn't matter, Lord. Whatever it is, I'm there for it. You do not know who it is you're giving the gospel to. You could give the gospel to 100 people, all of them lost, all of them going to stay lost. Lord never intended to save them. You go to that 101st person, Lord saves them. There's a song out there, I think it's amazing. The song's called Faces, and it talks about a person. They serve the Lord with all of their heart, but they never really were there when a lot of people were saved. They served their church. They did everything they could. They gave the gospel the best they could, but the church never really grew all that much. Nothing ever really happened. And it's a fictitious story. It's hyperbole, of course. But in the story of the song, the Lord tells the person to turn around. And when he turned around, he saw all the faces that his life had impacted. And my question to you is this, fourth quarter or no, how deep is your impact in those around you? What do you do? Are you an encourager? Are you a fighter? How deep into this battle are you? The very first thing that we see here in this passage is Paul telling them that up until this point, he had stood in a good conscience with God. Now, as much as I have ever said and will ever say about the human conscience, what I would say here is Paul was making it clear to the council that in God's eyes, he had no reason to be in front of them. What he was telling them was that he answers to God and not to them. Ananias obviously did not like this very much, as he would call for somebody to go by and slap him. What drives me nuts is when we see that in the Bible, I never see anybody just go over and slap. Hey, you go slap him. Is how the cowardice behind that action. I don't like what he says. And in many ways, that is the thought and the philosophy of this world when they look at the child of God. I don't like it. Why are they talking like that? They've got no business. We do have every business talking the way we talk. We do have every business to give the gospel and to take a stand. They're the ones who have no business to silence us. The world tries to tell us what our conscience should be. You should feel compassion towards the person who takes their child to a doctor and has their hormones so toyed with and tested with and messed around so that they would become another gender. You never become another gender. You show symptoms of another gender. You never quite become one. You take away the hormones. You take away all the things. You take away the surgeries, and that person is still how God made them. You never can do it. But they're doing all this stuff to kids. And you're supposed to sit there and you're supposed to look at that mom and say, you're a hero. And you're supposed to look at that kid and say, so brave. My conscience doesn't say that. I align myself with Paul. My conscience stands with God. And if the Lord thinks it's right, I think it's right. At least that ought to be my attitude. We ought to stand in good conscience. And the best way to stand in good conscience is not let anybody in this world tell you what you should be or should not be accepting. Well, with our kids, we allow them to watch rated R movies. We allow them to watch scary movies. We let them have a choice. What a horrible way to raise your kids, to give them that much choice in life. Well, you're saying the kids shouldn't have freedom? You know what? I let my kids choose what they want for breakfast. And you know what? As they get older, I'll let them choose different things under my supervision. I want to teach them how to choose. I want to teach them how to think before they get the right to choose. What I do not want is for my 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old to be affected by this world and then be out there making choices with it. That's not what I want. I want them to understand what a good conscience is. I want to be able to look God in the eyes at the end of my life and not be afraid of my own of the fact that I might not have put him on the throne of my heart where he should have been. Well, how can I stand in good conscience? The very first thing you need to do to stand in a good conscience with the Lord is, number one, not defile yourself. Don't defile yourself. Well, brother, why do you preach so much about music? Why do you preach so much about wasted time in front of the computer and in front of your phone? Because there's filthy things out there. And the more time you spend in it, the more likely it is for us to catch on to that. Boggles my mind. You know, we do a lot of things to stay safe. We still have the sign-up sheet. I didn't look at the sign-up sheet. I'm not sure if it's filled up for sanitizing the church after services tonight, but if there's anything missing, I trust that you'll get it. However, I'm fairly certain it's probably filled. But just we think about it. Well, we'll sanitize this and scrub that down, and we're going to wash over here. We'll put our masks on and wash our clothes. I did this when everything first started. I went out and I went grocery shopping. And that was my job. I took it from my wife. I go, sweetheart, I'll go grocery shopping. And I put on my mask and I put on my gloves and I put on a hat. And I made sure I didn't touch anybody. I made sure I wouldn't go anywhere. I was there before the store even opened, just kind of sitting there. There's a group of men who all got there that had the same idea I did. And I went to go out of my car the first time I went over. Somebody flashed their lights at me. I turn around and I look and they go, you're number four. I go, what? You're number four. So I went back to my car and I sat there for a little bit because I just kind of got the edge that I probably should. So I sat in my car. And then somebody else pulled up and the guy looks over at the guy. He goes like this. He goes, you're number five. And I go, oh, this guy's in charge of the line. So folks, I got up early to go to the grocery store to stand in a line from these guys who just organized themselves at the Kroger. I did everything I could. I didn't go anywhere. I wore the mask. I was so careful to not get sick. Oh, that we would put the same care and concern into what goes on up here. That I would be careful. What's that song? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Right? What comes in affects right here. What goes in affects what happens right here. Right? I've said this before. You have a hard time swearing. Stop listening to swearing. Get it out of your head. You have a hard time giving up smoking. You have a hard time giving up drinking. Stop being in areas where it's encouraged. The more you put yourself into those situations, the more you're going to be tempted to defile yourself with them. All right? You've got anger issues? Don't hang around angry people. You've got a problem with the way that you joke and the way that you talk? Don't be around those people. Do not defile yourself. Right? We see so often where people see the actions. Daniel, as he watched them eat the meat, hey, no, we're not touching that. We'll have nothing to do with that. That ought to be our hearts. That as much precaution as I was put into not being sick, I wish there was an inoculation from sin. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? I wouldn't even wait for someone else to take it. I'd be first. You know what? If it'll stop me from sinning for, give me a year of not sin, that's awesome. I'll get a booster every year of that if it works. I would. But that we would put just as much concern in avoiding sin in our lives as we do illness. We should not be undone by our sin. We should not be made to be too comfortable in this world. There ought to be a little discomfort. I was talking to my neighbor, and he says, "You're moving? Why are you moving?" I told him where I was going. I told him why. And he did this. You ever have somebody do that to you? "Oh, yeah, we're going to church on Sunday." "Oh, yeah, it's great. It's great." Like they're going to catch something. Hate to sneeze a little bit of the Holy Spirit out on you. Like, I got around that Christian, and I gave up all the fun stuff. It just doesn't work that way. I wish it did, though. I'd sneeze on everybody. But you shouldn't be comfortable in this world. Well, that's a horrible thought. No, we have our comfort levels, but you know what I mean. When I sit there and I see things going on around me and it makes me want to pull back, that's good. Have standards. Stand up for where the Lord would have you to be. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There's a lot of caveats and addendums there, isn't it? It's got to be good. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be acceptable and perfect will of God. We see in there that we ought not lower ourselves. Paul at any given time there could have said, "Hey, listen, guys, I don't know this Jesus guy. Hey, I don't know where, I don't really know a lot about what they're teaching. Right? I'm one of you. Remember, I was the guy who killed Stephen," right? Like, he could have at any moment mentioned, "I'm a Pharisee," but he didn't throw the Pharisee card. He goes, "Hey, guys, Let me toss something at you that's going to confuse you for a little bit." But what he did not do is, no, I don't have that religion. Don't lower yourself. Do not lower yourself to sink in. There are people, they asked me, as I was leaving work, they said, "Well, what's the name of your church?" And I hesitated for a second. And it wasn't because I was ashamed. But I was nervous. I'm like, "Hey, listen," I go, "you know what I stand for." "Yeah. You ever come by and you're more than welcome to. I don't want you to think that I'm going to change the way I talk because you're there. I go, understand you stand for this. You've got this bumper sticker on your car. I want you to know that that's what you're signing up for. But please come on." It's just, we shouldn't lower ourselves to the standard of, "Hey, so-and-so is here. I better not preach on sin today. Hey, you know what? We got some visitors. We ought not mention homosexuality or gender conversion or whatever it is that would be a hot-button topic. We ought not change what we talk about." Our stances are always our stances. All right, we need to lay aside the Thanksgiving dinner table politeness in our day-to-day lives. What was it? I can't remember all that your uncle said. We weren't allowed to talk about politics, religion, smack talk for the games that we play. We play a card game called Quiddler, where you put together a word with different letter cards that you get. So we're not allowed to talk trash about that at the table. Whatever it is, hey, we ought to leave that politeness aside because there are people dying and going to hell. That is far more important than people looking at you going, "You know what? You're the good kind of Christian." I would hate that. "You're not you know what's great about you? You're not too judgy." You know what? The Word of God says what the Word of God says. And I tell you what, if you don't like getting hit with it, don't hang on to that sin so close, because that's my target. I think I've preached that before. Sin is my target. You don't want to get hit, don't hang on to the target. Get away from there. All right. Do not lower your expectations. Right? Don't use the excuse, "Well, I'm just keeping up with the times. I'm just staying relevant." There was a youth pastor at a church in our area that said that one time during a meeting. He goes, "It's important for me to stay relevant. See what the kids are doing." I thought about that. I thought about, you ever ride with somebody and they got a little bit of a speed problem? Now listen, I don't drive Miss Daisy around. I drive regular, if not maybe a little bit better than most. But I drive a certain way, but I'm not a speed demon, but I'm not necessarily a grandparent either. But I drive. I was in a car with somebody who was way over the speed limit. Now I'm a good 5 to 6 over. I'm comfortable. This person made me uncomfortable. I said this to him. I go, hey, can you slow down? No, I'm just keeping up with traffic. It's fine. I'm just keeping up with traffic. It's fine. Woo-woo! It was not fine. And I hate getting pulled over when it's somebody else. I hate getting pulled over, but I hate getting pulled over when it's somebody else's car. Because you're just kind of sitting there with your hands going, okay, well, you see him? I'm not doing anything. All right, you can take him to jail, but leave me here. He was speeding. I told him not to speed. Just to, you deal with him. I told him not to, though. Like, I'm that kind of person. I told you so. I will sell my friend out. It was my brother at the time. I sold my brother out. I told him not to, officer. Sir, just be quiet, okay? Or to put it a little bit better, Matthew 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. In short, if you find yourself just keeping up with the times, you're probably in the wrong line. You're probably in the wrong area. You're dancing in the wrong spot. Some would even say this, well, I'm doing better than so-and-so. Well, I'm doing better than this person. Well, you know, brother so-and-so, I caught them doing this and they do that. So it's perfectly okay for me to do this. No, that's not the way it works. Do you think the Lord, when you stand before him with all the things you've ever done, do you think he's ever going to buy the excuse that you did more than everybody else? So this little pittance that you did with your life should be sufficient? It's not the way that works. So, well, brother, I thought he's not going to judge us like that. All the things you do as a saved child of God will be out there. And he may not sit there, there may not be a depart from me moment, but I'd much rather have a sufficient amount to give him than for me to stand there and go, well, yeah, but brother so-and-so, his pile was a lot smaller, so I'm fine. It doesn't work that way. We are each called to give into account based on what we were given. Think about that. Think about that man who had those stewards and he gave the money to them, right? And there was that one steward, he just buried it. He hid it. He didn't do anything with it. We ought not be the person that hides it. We ought not be the person who barely did anything with it. We ought to be the person who takes everything God gives us and do everything we can with it, especially when it comes down to standing before the Lord in a good conscience. The next thing I would say here that we see from Paul is that we ought to stand in Christ. Right? That's why Paul was being bound. That's why he was being slapped in the face. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said that's exactly what's going to happen. There are going to be people that have things to say. You're not going to be treated all that fairly, but they're not doing it to you. They're doing it to me. We ought to stand for Christ. You know, the best way to stand for Christ is to do it in your private life. The hardest person you'll ever have to stand for Christ to is yourself. And that is the truth. It is you who will want to sin more than the world will ever have you do it. It is you who wants to maybe not pray, not read your Bible, not study the way you ought to. Right? I hit on that hard. I hit on that often. And here's the truth. When I stopped working as a property manager and spent more time in that office, can I just tell you for a second what that's done to my life? There have been stresses and there have been problems and there have been things that would sometimes eat at me and bother at me. They're gone. Why? Because I can perfectly afford an hour and a half to pray if I need it. I'll sit there sometimes. There's a spot. If ever you're in there, and I don't know, for whatever reason, you may see somebody left behind a little square patch like what the kids play with, like a little foam patch. You know what I learned to do with that? I put that right by the desk. That's perfect for your knees. I've spent so much wonderful time in that office praying. I'll pray for them. I'll pray for you. And just that time with the Lord. Are you having a hard time with stress? Are you having a hard time with some things going on in your life? You need to stand for Christ in your own private life. Well, I don't want to. Good, stand up to yourself. Yourself is a big bully. Stand up to yourself. Well, you know what, brother? I'm not all that good of a student. Good. Stand up to your laziness. Stand up to the bad student in you. Stand up to him and do something. I may not be a good student, but you know what? I can do a little bit. You know what? I have a hard time paying attention. So you know what? I'm going to read 5 verses a day. All right, 5 verses. Turn that into 10 verses. Turn that into a chapter, 2 chapters, 4 chapters. All right, really get at it. Do 10 chapters. That'll put you through the Bible 3 times in a year. Right? But don't go past what your brain will accept. Don't push yourself to the point to where you're not picking stuff up. Go through it well enough. I think of Ruth as she would glean behind those that were doing the reaping. Don't glean too fast. You'll miss something good. Glean at your level, but push yourself. Teach yourself. Stand up to yourself. Your private life ought to be the domain of strength you as a child of God needs to stand up everywhere else. If you cannot stand up against yourself, you're not going to fight the world all that well. You need to stand up against you. Your laziness, your poor studentness, whatever it is you got. Now, I'm not saying that in an accusatory way. I've not been to your home. I don't know how often you pray. I don't know how often you read your Bible. For all I know, y'all do it better than I do. But what I would say is this, is there's going to come moments where the laziness creeps in. Doesn't matter who you are. I don't feel good. I'm tired. I'm blah, 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 blah. The laziness is going to come in. And you stand up to that laziness. The fatigue, the distractions, the I'd much rather do this is the weaknesses in the flesh, the strong pull of lust in the flesh. I'd rather have this or do that. I really don't want to. Good. This is your opportunity to grow. Stand up against that enemy. Why did I tell you the story about my teacher? My teacher did 2 things. Keith McMahon. Now, some of you, you may have had Keith McMahon as a teacher if you grew up downriver. He was an elderly teacher, and he taught a lot of grandparents from our class. And what I'm trying to say is there are 2 things that he passed down to me that have really riveted me, and none of them had anything to do with math. The first one was this. He wrote this on a piece of paper. He goes, "Matt, it is a good thing that the Lord does not love the intelligent any more than he does the unintelligent." I'll let you take that how you want. I took it bad. I took it as the other side. The other thing he told me was this, is it would always be when somebody would complain about the homework that he would give. That's too much homework. And he'd sit there and it was almost like he gave him a cookie. He'd say, aha, what a wonderful opportunity for you to get stronger tomorrow than you were yesterday. Yes, this is difficult. Yes, standing up to yourself is a difficult thing. Strengthen yourself. Kill that flesh. Right, and that what Scripture says, mortify your flesh. So stand up in your private life. Number 2, stand up in your public life. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, why? It's just one Sunday. No, I'm not going to do that. You know what? You don't even have to go to the bar area. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, it's just one time of public swimming. It's just, whatever it is, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, Matt, did you hear about that Mr. Potato Head thing? I think that's great. I don't. It's a silly thing to be. It's a silly thing to bring up. I cannot handle the news today where we're talking and arguing about a kid's toy. But you understand what I'm saying? Hey, you hear about this brand new Equality Act? That's wonderful. It's not wonderful. It's not. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you saw somebody who was hired or not hired based on who they went home with at the end of the night? That's not there to allow people to work better. It's there to do something to society. Right? That's so Uncle Joe gets reelected. That's how that happens. That's why that's there. It's to seem, to give that appearance of morality. That's not the point to it. We need to stand in public, not be silent, not be quiet. As Baptists, our silence has done us no good. When all those fake revivals broke out pre-World War II, when everybody was excited about the great revivals where there's preachers traveling around and thousands of people were getting saved and nobody ended up going to church and nobody checked in on them and nobody taught them, where were the Baptists that stood up and said, listen, I know that guy talks a good talk, but here's what the Bible says. Where were they? Where were they as we entered into the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s as everybody started arguing over doctrine and getting themselves degrees and puffing themselves up in their pulpits, going, look how great we are. Where were the real Baptists to grab a hold of the mom and the dad that needed to be given the gospel? Where were the people that went and prayed with the church members that were struggling? Where were the people that took a stand in public? They were waiting for someone else to do it. They were satisfied with their public expression of faith. It's not about expression. It's about what you're doing. What happened in the 80s and the 90s and the 2000s? When all these corporate churches, there's always been corporate churches, but the ones that we see nowadays, somebody was telling me about their church. They go, well, we've got 5 different satellites out there. I go, do you know what a church is? You know, it's a called out visible assembly is what the Bible, we break it down, it's a called out visible assembly. All right, so that's not 5 satellites. You've either got 5 churches. Well, no, it's important for us to have the same pastor, and we watch the pastor over the screen, and then once a week or so, or once a month or so, we get to see him at our church, and he just kind of travels around, and it's broadcast out to the rest. That's not what I see in Scripture. Is that what you see in Scripture? That's not what I see. You know what? We've seen congregations reach into the thousands, but we've also seen pastors there to do the work that they ought to do. What we do not see is one millionaire spewing nonsense to hundreds of thousands of people just so he could sell his next book. We don't see that stuff. We ought to stand up and be the voice against it. We ought to stand up and not just be the voice against sin. We need to stand up and be the voice against wrong religion, false religion, bad doctrine, all right? These preachers who get up, my pastor calls them preacherettes, who get up and preach sermonettes to little Christianettes who all go, yay, at the end of the service. Well, did he preach on doctrine? No. Did he preach on salvation? No. What did he teach us today that God's good? That's it. That's all a little Christianette can really handle. God is good. Yay. What about when God's not good? Shh, give more money. All right, God's good. And that's just kind of what they do. There are, and I feign to call them preachers, there are CEOs of corporate churches that stand behind fake pulpits and say, well, you'll notice I'm not carrying a Bible because people don't want that. They just want to see how God meddles into my life. Hey, and that's that. And everybody goes, oh, yay. He's so forward thinking. And I would sit there and say that that's neither forward nor is that thinking. That is presuming on Christ. We stand up to that. Had somebody tell me one time that they had lost a loved one, and they told me how much money they spent in candles at the local church to light the candles. Buy a candle, light the candle there. Give a little donation. And if you pray hard enough, it gets them out of purgatory. They can go to heaven. Doesn't that boil your blood? Well, you got to be nice. No. That person will have no interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll just be sitting there waiting for someone to burn a candle for them in hell. How sad. We ought to take a stand in our public lives. And I'll even say this, we need to take a stand in our family lives. Well, brother, how's that different from your private life? Listen, there are moments where my kids are in bed, my wife is having her private time. I've learned this, when you've got a good number of kids, you need time alone. You just need silence. So my wife, she doesn't get a lot of that with Melody hanging on to her the way that she does. I could probably hang on to Melody for 1 or 2 hours before she really gets to needing back to mom. And as she grows up, that'll be different. But there are moments where it's me and I'm private and I'm in prayer or I'm in Bible study and I'm racking my brain over what the Lord would have me to say to you folks. And there's those moments, that is my private life. But when I'm before these kids, when I'm before my wife, that's a completely different thing. Because I have responsibilities to them. Men, look at me. I have a responsibility to them. My wife needs to see me as someone to lean on, as a provider, as a protector. My children, they need to see what kind of a man I should be. That's what, and when they look at me, that's what they're learning. If daddy is lazy, guess what kind of role model I'm being? A lazy one. I'm teaching them, hey guys, be lazy and this will happen. If I'm foul in the mouth, if I'm irritated, if I'm abusive, if I'm just so aloof, if I'm so far removed from anything going on in the house, if I'm one of those Disney dads that's the butt of every joke, that will affect them. Well, what about your little girl? She's going to be looking to me to see what kind of a man to marry, and that frightens me. That's why I'm just going to kill all the men that come by, brother. That's it. I thought about this. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to challenge them to a fight. First, it's going to be a 400-question Bible quiz. And if they pass that, it's going to be hand-to-hand. And I hope that I never get close to the 400-question thing because I don't know if I'm going to be able to fight anybody. But Bible says, be not a brawler. So maybe if you could come over and then I'll come over for you and it'll be fine. What I'd say is this is those little eyes, they're looking at me. My wife, she's looking to me. Wives, your husbands need you. Well, yeah, to be submissive. No, I read a couple books every now and then about that women write to other women. And so often the way they talk to women is just this, well, be submissive and trust the Lord and raise your kids. And that's it. As though there's no other permanent or important function of a wife outside of just making sure your husband's comfortable and has a proper dinner. There's so much more to that. There is so much more. I do not neglect yourself as a woman in God's house, as one of God's daughters. Do not neglect your spirituality. Do not neglect the focus that's needed there. Somebody posted this on Facebook and it broke my heart. They would say this, that nowhere in the Bible, and this isn't true by the way, nowhere in the Bible does it show women going away and focusing on their spirituality. And I'd say, well, Lydia would have a very firm thing to say opposite of that because that's where they found her. She was off on her own with a bunch of women having some private time alone. But the point of the article was this, is that women so often have to worship the Lord, study their Bibles, grow in their relationship with Him while doing other things. And I sat there and said, well, yes, we all should. But ladies, you need time alone with the Lord. I say that? Well, that's just for men and for leaders. No, get alone with the Lord. What are you doing? Don't listen to these people who write books and patronize to you and kiddify you that all you need to do is be everything your husband needs you to be. That's not the case. Your husband is a fallible man. Don't be everything he needs you to be. Be everything God needs you to be. You know how many of these passages of scriptures talk about women in their private lives and the things that they do? There's tons of it in there. Get in there. It kind of breaks my heart listening to some of the books that are written for women out there. Ladies, you be everything God wants you to be. You be everything God demands of you. Men, you be everything God demands of you. So that our families, it doesn't matter what level of family you have, whether you've got little kids running around your house that are yours, whether you've got little kids that are running around your house that are your kids, that are your grandkids, right? Or if at some particular point they've all grown up and they've moved away, still be. All right, still stand for your family in Christ. So we see there point number two, stand in Christ. Point number three, stand in the battle. What Paul was facing here was a battle. What we face here today is a battle. My fear, though, is that it doesn't always look like a battle because we're sitting down. Because we're staying quiet. Well, I don't want anybody to get upset. It's time for people to get just a little upset. Right? As Paul sat there and he mentioned, hey, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. Right? Because of Jesus Christ, I'm called in question to you. And you know what that did to these false religionists? It got them picking at each other. What was it we were talking today about? Somebody who thought that the Catholics and the Baptists were pretty much the same. We are not pretty much the same. We are way different. Well, yeah, you know, you sing differently. No, no, no. Doctrinally, we are heads and tails differently. How we approach the Lord Jesus Christ is fundamentally different from each other. Right? I don't have to go to a priest. And our high priest sits there and says, all right, this is what you've got to do to absolve your sins. My high priest died on the cross for my sins so that everybody from the pastor all the way down to the youngest child in the church, we all can go before the Father. We all can make our petitions. We all can be saved through that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ without anybody to do it for us. We are fundamentally different. And what you're going to start to see, you're going to start to see these false religions fall apart. And by fall apart, what I mean is not completely disappear. I mean fall apart into each other. Right? A lot of people have posed the question, well, how is it that all of these different religions are going to come together to be the great whore of Babylon that we read there? How is it that we're going to see the Catholic Church, and that's pretty much what it's going to be, is everybody coming together underneath that cloud? How is it? Well, look at what the Catholic Church is doing now. Do you see what the Pope's doing? He's accepting a lot of things that never used to be accepted. He's removing cardinals that used to stand for the old Catholic past. right? He's removing those people. He's asking them to resign. There are huge changes happening in there. If I were to take a Catholic from, 200 years ago and bring them up to today, they would sit there and say, well, that's not a Catholic. That's a Lutheran. That's almost, that's almost Anglican is where they're standing, right? They're not what they used to be. Let's go over to the Anglican Church. You know who they're looking a whole lot more like? They're looking a whole lot more like what you would call a Protestant. And Protestants, you know what they're looking at? They're looking a lot more like what you would call those ecumenical types, right? We're removing every little stone, every little thing there. Now us, I don't believe Baptists are Protestant. I believe we are true line. If you take a church that is founded properly, you can take it all the way back to the one the Lord Jesus Christ started. That's what I believe about Baptists. They're like, well, we're Reformed Baptists. I don't know how you did that. I don't know how you reform something that never changed, right? But all the same, you take all these religions, they're starting to look a whole lot like. And that's what we're going to see. They're going to start to fall apart. They're going to start to be a little bit more politically correct. And I'll tell you this, what we're seeing is we're seeing these fake religions aligning themselves with politics. And again, we're starting to see what we saw in Rome. Religion and politics being one and the same. Now, it'd be all good and fine if this was a God-led theocracy, but it's not. This is a false religion-led politics. And folks, we're going to get there again. I pray not in my time, I pray not in their time, but folks, it is coming. We need to stand in the battle as all false religion falls. Over the years of time, we've seen many false religions come, and we've seen many names blotted out of the earth. And as false religion often so times attempts to bring reproach on real Christians. I mentioned Ravi Zacharias, and it is not lost on me, and I pray it's not lost on you. Ravi Zacharias was somebody who was widely known for his apologetics. What's apologetics? Being able to convince a lost person that God is real. That's what apologetics is in a nutshell. It's a very loose nutshell, but there it is. And it astounds me that at his death, he undid everything he'd ever did in his entire life. Now, if you haven't heard what Ravi Zacharias did, go ahead and look that up. But he completely, everything he did. Now, people say, well, how does that happen? I go, well, first off, Mr. Zacharias didn't have proper theology. Right? Proper theology does two things. It's the Bible telling me what to do and me doing it. Ravi Zacharias didn't really care about what the Bible said in certain things. And you know what? He didn't practice things. He had a very sinful private life, a very disgustingly sinful private life. And you know why those people get popular? And you know why those people get all the attention? Because the devil knows when they fall, it'll leave the biggest impact. Why is it that people like him who, yes, was a fairly intelligent person, yes, had some knowledge of the Bible, but why are people like him popular, but these preachers, these great preachers that we fellowship with, why aren't they on the center stage? Why? Because the devil can't do anything with them. The devil can do something with him. It is far more destructive to use somebody with false religion. It brings a reproach on us. It seems like every time you turn on the television or every time you open up your news browser, it's the same. There's somebody out there feigning religion who has some deep, dark secret that just came out. That's going to happen with this world. They're going to try to bring reproach. You stand in the faith. Was the Westboro Baptist and all the things that are great. Remember the Westboro Baptist Church? They did some weird things. They did some weird, weird stuff. Things that I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ would have attended. Right. Well, God's on our side. I don't think the Lord's on your side doing that, right? What is the purpose of them? Well, their particular purpose was shock and awe. They were going to get church followers by being just shocking. That was their goal. Did it work? I don't think so. You don't hear about them now, right? They did some weird stuff. Why? To turn people's eyes and hearts away from the Lord. I firmly believe that. I listen to their pastor. You know what? I firmly stand against homosexuality. I firmly stand against the things that are degrading America. I don't believe in the things that they did to do that, though. They did some awful, disgusting things that I know the Lord would see as a reproach. Right? What was their purpose? Get our name out there. Get attention for the news people. That's what they wanted. That's not what God asks of us. Those types of religionists, they're going to fall away. You stand. You stand. I'll move on. As religion dissolves and as politics dissolves, we are in a society today, well, it used to be a very free country. Well, it used to be a country with a very pleasant setup for how things were done. We've completely left ourselves from it. Uncle Joe, what's he on his 52nd executive order? Number 52. Guys barely been in the office. 52 executive orders. Just, and you guys know what an executive order is, right? It's when he doesn't have the patience to wait for a bill to become a law. I remember, was it Schoolhouse Rock? Now you think about the rock and roll, I'm mentioning that in church, that's not good. But they had this whole song and dance about how a bill became a law. We don't do that anymore. Now a president just needs a quill and we're done. Right? What's that? We want to close down thousands of jobs. There it is. What's that? We want to legislate into the fact that churches have to do that, and we're shutting this down, and we're stopping that. All he has to do is use his pen. That's more of a dictatorship, I think. We've lost a lot as a country. Are you going to be okay with that? I'm not okay with that. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep talking about it. We ought not talk about that stuff in church. Okay, well, I'm going to talk about it. Everyone's entitled to their opinion. But I don't care. I hate to be that way. It's like, well, I'm entitled to my opinion. Awesome. I'm not entitled to have to care for it, though. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to keep saying what I'm saying, regardless of the political climate, regardless of what is politically correct. I don't care about what the world says correct. I stand with the Lord. Well, it's legal for us to have abortions. Yeah, it's legal, but it's immoral. That's murder. I don't care if it's legal murder, it is still murder. How do you say that? With all the strength the Lord would give me to stand on that. Well, how could you possibly sleep at night knowing that homosexuals can't get jobs? They've had jobs for hundreds of years. Right? You look back in Roman times, many of them had high places. That's not what this is about. Well, how do you sleep at night knowing that people can't get married and they can't pretend to be the 73rd gender or whatever it is you want to put it? Very well. Very well. Because you know what? No one said you couldn't. What is it? We're pandering. We're pandering to the weakest element. We're pandering to the loosest of morals and the loosest of mindset. And we're giving and we're giving and we're giving to the inmates that should be locked up in the cells. That should be the ones that we're trying to teach and the ones we're trying to keep from the controls. We're letting them have it. Let's not do that. Let's call sin, sin. Let's not wait till we got the door closed to talk about it. Let's talk about it everywhere we go. This is wrong. You know what the Lord does when you take a stand for Him, when you fight for Him? See, what happened here is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, verse 8, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part rose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Now here's poor Paul. These people, they're fighting back and forth, and the captain's like, this guy's going to get shredded. Let's put him in the castle. Verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him. Aren't you glad when the Lord stands by you? Amen. You know, I get up here and I say some things that would probably get me beat in the street if I said it. You know what? The Lord will stand by me standing in this pulpit. The Lord will stand by me if I say it out there. Isn't it good to know the Lord standing by you? But follow this. And said, be of good cheer, Paul. Be of good cheer, Paul. That's wonderful. We're heading to good places here. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now again, let's follow the path here. Huge fight. Hiding Paul in the castle so he doesn't get shredded. Hey, Paul, don't worry. Just as you did it here, you're going to be able to go do that in Rome. Now, one, awesome, I'm getting out of here. Two, we're doing this again. And Paul, knowing Paul, had that exact mentality. You know what? I did it here. We're going to Rome. If you're going to stand and fight, if you're going to be a fourth quarter Christian, again, whether you're just in the fourth quarter of your life or you recognize that we're in the fourth quarter of history, when you win one battle, you stand up, you do another one. You don't just play for one down. You don't just play for one skirmish from one side of the hockey rink to the other. You don't just play for one pass at the goal. You play for everyone that you're out there. Well, I stood up and I said this. I stood up and I changed this in my life according to what the Lord would have. I got victory over this. Good. Now go do it in Rome. Well, I got victory in my private life. Awesome. Get victory in your public life. Well, all right, fine. I got victory in my public life too. Cool. Have victory in your home. Now, you don't have to do them all slowly like that. Do them all at the same time. You could, as a matter of fact, you kind of need all of them to work together for you to have success in any of them. All right, you got victory in your life. Awesome. Take a stand for the Lord. Stand up against the wrong. Okay, well, I do that, you know, when we go soul winning. Perfect. Do that at work. Oh, I don't know. There's a right way to do it. Go do it at work. Go do it at school. Go do it at this. Go do it at that. I talk a lot about education. In full-on honesty, I could not sit there and say this kind of education is best. Don't be mad at me. But I cannot sit there and say that there's anyone that don't have faults. All the levels of education have their privileges, have the things that work for us. But I will say this. When we were in public school, a lot of the kids that came to our church were there because we were there and we invited them. Make the best of where you're at. You have a foul-mouthed coworkers? Make the best of what you got. Right, you're there because of them. Give them the gospel. There's a right way to do it. I used to get in trouble every now and then. I had to learn just the right way to do it. I had to make sure that when I was at school, I had to make sure that it wasn't a time where we were supposed to be learning. I had to make sure that it wasn't a time where we were assigned to do anything. But if I'm walking down the hallway and I want to hand somebody, say, hey, listen, will you come to church with me on Sunday? This is the time the church services start. Here's the address. That's perfectly okay. They can't yell at me for that. Here you go. Well, do you understand what kind of ridicule I could get? I absolutely understand what kind of ridicule you can get inviting people to church. I got it. If there is a name in the book you could be called, I was called it. If there was a way to get hip checked or pushed or kicked into a locker, I did it. And I tell you what, if I wasn't a more stocky person, then I probably would have fit in a few of those lockers. But you know what? There's a right way to do it. Here you go. A lot of kids came to our church because those that were in the public school invited kids to come. And I would even say this. I've often thought this, and don't be mad at me for this either. I don't think we have anybody here who spends big money on a Christian school, do we? Somebody go to a particular Christian school. Those can almost be worse than sending them to a public school having them sit at home and do school. It's almost worse. Right? I'd much rather, I don't want to ask, but for those that go to a public school, we have our fights, don't we? We do. We have our fights. We have the things that we've got to stand up for. We've got the times where you're trying not to let your eyes roll. There are difficult moments in those schools. You know what bothers me more? The fact that I could still have those issues and also be taught false religion on top of it. It's hard as a parent to fight all of it. It is. And you kind of face that no matter what you do. It's hard. But what I would say is this is no matter what your situation, public school, private school, whether you work at a secular job, whether you're retired, whether there's a volunteer or a recreational group that you're a part of, you make the best of being there. You do absolutely everything you can. You take a stand for the Lord in those moments and in those positions. And once you get one victory, you win another. The Fighting Irish of Notre Dame, playing on their own home court, had the audacity to whip the Bruins of UCLA. Digger Phelps, the coach at that time of Notre Dame, said, "The victory is sweet, but unfortunately in a short period of time, we will have to go to Pauley Pavilion and battle them on their own court." And everybody in California shouted amen when he made the statement. And sure enough, in a very short time, every sports fan in the area watched UCLA on their home court soundly defeat the Fighting Irish. You know what? You may win one battle, but you've already got to be preparing to win the next. We're so quick to have a little bit of success in an area here and then rest on our laurels. There's no resting on our laurels as a child of God. As anybody who's ever trained in the military or fought in the military, you would understand this, that just because you win one skirmish doesn't mean you put your gun down. You don't take it apart. Right? What would the Romans always say? Make sure your blade's clean. Hey, make sure you're alert. Make sure you're aware of what's going on around you. Always being careful. Always being cautious. Always ready for the next thing. Because sure enough, as you fight down one temptation, another will come up. Sure enough, as you get comfortable giving the gospel or in your Bible reading or in your Bible study, that's just as sure as you win one victory, there'll be temptation for you to lose another, for you to give up the whole thing. Somebody told me this one time. You know, the first day of the diet is easy. The second day of the diet was easy. The first day of the diet was hard because, you know, I just started it a couple days ago. And then the first day is easy. The second first day, not so much. Whenever you're building anything in your life, it goes the same way. You're going to fall. There's going to be temptation to go back. And you know what you do? You go back to start. You pick up. You keep moving. Just keep at it. Well, it's uncomfortable. Okay. Who said you always had to be comfortable? Who said it always had to be easy? We'll close with this. When you are fighting, when you are battling, when you are standing, stand in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not do it on your own. Do not do it in your own strength. And don't do it in your own way. Don't ever feel like you're superior to those who may be fighting a different battle. Don't feel as though you're inferior to those you think are fighting it better. All you do is you stand up and you be the fourth quarter Christian you're supposed to. Well, brother, it looks like we're down a few points. Don't look at the points. You know what you're supposed to be doing out there. Right? Don't look at the scoreboard. Fight. Right? Could you imagine somebody doing that? It's the fourth quarter of a game and all of a sudden we just kind of go out there with our lawn chairs, set it out, and we just kind of sit because we're already so far behind, there's no fixing it. We call that the mercy rule in Little League. I don't know if they still do that in the major leagues, to the point where there's absolutely no way you're going to come back from this. It's over. There's no mercy rule when it comes down to the fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the battle's already won. Can I say this? We are walking into a battle. We've already won. Well, brother, it sure doesn't look like it. No, it doesn't. That's because our best player hasn't entered the field yet. When the Lord comes down, He's going to wipe it out. But it is for us to what? Occupy till He come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've called us to a great battle, and we're thankful for the responsibility that You give us. We're